Peter's writing to a group of Christians whom he knew very well. He knew that they would face many problems in the future. He wrote this letter to prepare them for the problems that they were going to face. And especially in chapter 2, he tells them about one particular problem that is going to come. Chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you. Peter knew that sometime soon a group of people would come along and would try to link up with the churches that these Christians belonged to. And these newcomers would start to introduce new ideas. They would start teaching things that these Christians had never heard before. And some of the things they would say would sound very helpful, very wise, very deep. These new teachers would say some things that were true. But mixed in with it all would be ideas that would be false and dangerous. Peter says they will be false teachers. And these false teachers would try to capture the minds of these Christians. They'd try to lead them away from the truth. Especially, they would try to lead them away from the Lord Jesus. Lots of people nowadays say that it doesn't really matter what you believe, providing that you're sincere and tolerant and kind, providing you mean well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, Peter didn't see it like that. Peter thought false teachers were dangerous. He says they'll bring in destructive heresies. He says if these false teachers manage to get in, if they can persuade you of their false ideas, they will destroy you. They'll ruin you. Their teachings are destructive. These false teachers did great damage. They ruined people. They ruined families. They ruined churches. Now, the false teachers Peter was talking about, what did they say? What were these dangerous ideas that they were spreading around? Well, we've talked about some of those false ideas already. We're not going to go through it all again at this moment. But we know one of the favourite words that the false teachers used, that they used again and again. You'll see it down in verse 19. This is talking about the false teachers. They, the false teachers, promised them, they promise people, freedom. The false teacher said to people, you can be free. God wants you to be free. We can show you the way to be free. They promised them freedom. Now, a moment ago I said that one of the most dangerous tricks that false teachers use is that they mix up things that are true with things that are false. Or they use Bible words, true words, but give them a different meaning, all of their own. And that's what was happening here. The Bible talks a lot about freedom. The Bible does say that God wants you to be free. When Jesus preached his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, do you remember what he said? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. You remember Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The first Christian preachers, the apostles, they preached about freedom all the time. Peter himself in his first letter says, live as people who are free. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16. Paul in his letters, especially to the Romans and the Galatians, talked about freedom again and again. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers. It's a wonderful part of the good news. Jesus Christ sets us free. But these false teachers twisted that idea. Jesus and his apostles said, you can be free from sin. We fallen men and women and children too, we are naturally slaves of sin. We're addicted to sin. We're full of sinful habits that we can't break. We have sinful thoughts that we can't get rid of. We experience sinful, wicked feelings and we can't overcome them. It's as if sin has taken control of us and we can't escape it. But the good news is that Jesus Christ can set us free from sin. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you put yourself into his hands, he changes you. He puts inside you a real love for God and a real hatred of sin. And he gives you the power to break off those sinful habits and to let go of those sinful thoughts and to overcome those sinful feelings. He gives you power to do the things you ought to do even when you don't feel like it. And he gives you power to fight against the desires that would pull you away from God's will. So Jesus Christ sets you free from sin. That's the wonderful truth. But the false teachers changed one word. They didn't say, Jesus Christ sets you free from sin. They said, Jesus Christ sets you free to sin. They said, since you belong to Jesus, you are now free to do anything. You are free to live as you please. You're free to do whatever comes naturally. You're free to break Jesus' commands even. You're free to ignore God's laws. Come on, you Christians, you've been repressed and inhibited too long. Oh, worrying about all these rules and regulations. Be free. Just be yourselves. That was the message of the false teachers. And especially what they meant was feel free to follow your own sexual desires. Wherever they led. You don't have to worry about the laws that are there in the Bible. You don't have to worry about Jesus' warnings against lust and uncleanness and adultery. Oh, rules like that are useful for ordinary, unenlightened people, but Christians like us have outgrown those rules. We're free, said the false teachers, and we can teach you to be free. That's the way false teachers work all the time. They use Bible words, Bible ideas, and they twist them in order to deceive people. They still do that with this word freedom. I came across an example very recently. Some of you will have heard of a young lady by the name of Vicky Beeching. She calls herself an evangelical Christian. And indeed, she's one of the most famous evangelical Christians in the world. She's trained as a theologian at Oxford. She's often asked by the BBC to comment on different issues. And she's a singer and songwriter. She's been a worship leader at Christian festivals and conferences like Spring Harvest. But all over the world, she led thousands of people in worship. Sold, I suppose, hundreds of thousands of records. She's written some of the best-known worship songs of today. The Guardian called her arguably the most influential Christian in her generation. And in 2014, she came out as gay. And this is what she said. This is something he's led me towards. Something I'm supposed to do. We've not changed what the Bible says. We've just used our brains and hopefully God's influence to reinterpret it. And she talked about how she was starting, how she was looking forward to starting a relationship with another woman. There is someone that I like, she said. I think coming out will give me the freedom to explore that. Now I feel I've given myself permission to do that. She says she's free at last. Free to enter into a relationship which runs right against the way that God created human beings to be. Well, we pray that that tragic young woman will yet see how she's been deceived. And how she's deceiving others. But you can see there how destructive false teaching can be. She's swallowed the idea that she can only be really free when she can follow her own desires. When she can do whatever she feels like doing. When she can have an attraction with anyone she feels attracted to. And having taken on board that false idea, well, she's prepared to adopt a lifestyle that has led so many people to wretchedness and shame and to ruin of body and soul. And she's prepared to tell other Christians that this is the way to be free. You can see how attractive the message of the false teachers was and is, can't you? Here we are, Christians, believers, fighting against sin every day. Having to grit our teeth and say no to things that we feel very much we want to do. Having to force ourselves to do things that we don't feel like doing at all. Forcing ourselves to pray when we don't feel like praying. forcing ourselves to get to meetings even when we're tired and depressed, just because it's the Lord's day and the Lord has told us to use it for Him. Forcing ourselves to keep our promises when we really wish we'd never made them in the first place. Forcing ourselves to show love to people. People who we really would rather have nothing to do with. That's the Christian life, isn't it? So often. It's the way Jesus pictured it. Whoever comes after me, he said, must say no to himself and carry his cross daily and follow me. It's the way Peter pictures it. Make every effort. Every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. It's going to take effort, he says. Well, it's not always like that. There are times when there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are times when our hearts are flooded with God's love. There are times when prayer and obedience becomes a sheer delight. But for most of us, most of the time, the Christian life is hard, hard work. It's painful choices. It's carrying heavy burdens. It's forcing ourselves. It's making every effort. And then along come the false teachers. And they say it doesn't have to be like that. They say it's not supposed to be like that. Jesus said he would set us free. Just live. Just be yourself. Forget about the rules. Be happy. And they themselves are smiling and they seem so happy and cheerful and liberated. They seem so excited as they sing their songs about freedom. While we're praying, forgive us our trespasses and deliver us from evil. We're repenting, they're celebrating. And we think, oh, maybe we've got it wrong. Maybe these people are right when they say we've been too fussy about rules and commandments. Even the rules and commandments of Jesus. You know, false teachers often do make their package look very attractive. Very exciting. Many of them do look very happy. Talking about their fantastic experiences and their awesome joy and their incredible power and their brilliant worship and their tremendous freedom. Lots of people were conned back in Peter's day. Lots of people are conned still. It is a con. It's a facade. All the spiritual talk, all the huge grins, all the outward show of excitement and ecstasy, it's a veneer. It covers over the ugly reality. The reality of selfishness. The reality of sin. And that's what Peter shows us in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. What Peter does in those verses is he takes his readers behind the attractive facade, behind the spiritual talk, behind the glamorous show, and he shows us the reality of what these false teachers were like, what they were doing. Four things especially he has to say about them in verses 14 to 16, and I'll list them out in advance. Number one, he says they're never satisfied. Number two, he says, they're greedy. Number three, he says, they're cursed. Number four, he says, they're insane. Now, let me just remind you again who he's talking about. He's talking about people who think that the way to be fulfilled, the way to be happy, is by doing whatever you feel like doing, even if it means breaking Jesus' commands. What he says applies especially to people who teach that idea. But in the end, it applies as well to anyone who accepts that idea. You know, I doubt if there's anyone here who goes round visiting churches, teaching people that they can break God's commands, and that that's the way to be free. But there may be some of us who are choosing things that go against God's commands because it's the only way we think we can be happy. It may be to do with relationships, sexuality. There may be someone here who's involved in a relationship that you know is against God's commands. But you're telling yourself that you need that relationship to be happy. Maybe in a completely different area of life. It may be in terms of your job or your career. You're choosing to take on a job, or you're choosing to stay in a job that you know involves breaking Jesus' commands. But you say, well, but that job's the only job you've ever wanted to do. It's the job that brings you fulfillment. Maybe the way you use your time or the way you use your money. It could be anything. But one way or another, you're going down the same road as these false teachers. You're breaking Jesus' commands, and you're telling yourself that you've got to do it in order to be happy, in order to be free. Well, if that's you, if that's me, then Peter's words apply to us. Yes, he's talking first about the false teachers, but he's also talking about anyone who thinks they're going to find happiness by breaking God's commands. Now, what were Peter's 4 points? Number one, such people are never satisfied. Do you see in verse 14? He says that the false teachers have eyes full of adultery. That was the particular way that they wanted to ignore Jesus' commands, by committing adultery. They wanted to be free to sleep with anyone they fancied. Peter says their eyes were full of adultery. In other words, it wasn't just that they committed this sin once and then they said, right, I'm satisfied now. It wasn't even that they found the one woman whom they wanted to sin with, and once they'd taken possession of that woman and she belonged to them, then they were satisfied. They were insatiable for sin. That's Peter's phrase. In other words, they were never satisfied. When they'd had one sinful relationship, then they were desperate to find the next. When they'd indulged in one perversion, they were looking for the next way of experimenting. You understand that, the phrase, eyes full of adultery? They looked at every woman in the same way. They couldn't look at any woman without weighing her up as a possible partner, without aching for her. They could never say, well, I have what I want now, and I'm satisfied. Isn't that a horrible state to be in? But there are countless people in our society who are in that state. They've swallowed the lie that you must be free to follow your own desires, but they never stop desiring. So they're never satisfied. They're always looking for the next bit of titillation, the next experiment, the relationship to top all relationships. They're addicted to pleasure seeking, and they find no lasting pleasure. What sort of freedom is that? The commands of Jesus lead us to real freedom. Here you've got a man or a woman who's determined to keep the commands of Jesus, and who says, I'm not going to look for pleasure or fulfillment in any other way. Here you've got a man who obeys Jesus' commandments, and he trusts Jesus. And he's able to say, I've got what God my Father has chosen to give me. I've got what Jesus wants me to have, and I'm content. I don't want anything else. I've got the wife he wants me to have. Or I've got the singleness that he wants me to have. I've got the income he wants me to have. I've got the job he wants me to have. And I'm satisfied. That's real freedom. That's real freedom when you can simply take what the Lord Jesus gives to you as you follow him in obedience and be content with it. If you break Jesus' commands in order to find happiness, you will never be satisfied. But if you trust Jesus enough to keep his commands regardless, then you'll find the real freedom. You'll find the real contentment that he gives. Point number two, Peter says about the false teachers, they're greedy. He says, this is halfway through verse 14, they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They entice unsteady souls. In other words, they home in on unstable people, vulnerable people. Why? Because they're greedy. Because they want to use those people, to exploit those people. They've learned to think of everyone they meet as someone they can use for themselves. They've learned to think about every relationship in terms of what can they get out of it. They're not capable of genuinely caring about people. Think about some of the best known false teachers of our day. The health, wealth and prosperity evangelists. Who lie to the most desperate, the poorest people, the people with terminal illnesses, the people who are in the most tragic situations, and they'll suck money out of those people. How could they do it? Peter's answer would be they've got hearts trained in greed. What a sordid way to live. Going through life using people. Pursuing your own pleasure, simply thinking of other people as being there to help you get what you want. That's what makes prostitution or pornography so horrible. Other people just become the tools for your satisfaction. It's the great crime of the ruthless businessman. Or the politician who sees politics as a way of feathering his own nest. It's viewing other people as being there just for you. And that's the road you're on. The moment you decide that your happiness comes before God's commands. You see, the Bible tells us what our goal in life has to be. The Bible says your goal must be to give God glory. And that is the ultimate safeguard against greed. The Bible tells me that I'm not here on this earth for my pleasure, for my happiness. I'm here for God's pleasure, God's glory. Now, once you've got that firmly in your head, it makes it impossible for you to start thinking of other people as objects to be used for your pleasure. Even your own mind, even your own body, aren't there to be used for your own pleasure. They're there to be used for God's glory. You exist first to love God and to serve God. And then as part of serving Him, you love your neighbour as yourself. If you want to have real relationships, if you want to be the sort of person who really cares about others and can relate to others, the first step is to get your relationship with God right. You say, I exist for Him. I exist for His glory. I live by His commands. And His commands tell me that I'm to love every man, woman, and child I meet as I love myself. I'm to care about their well-being as I care about my own. I'm to want them to be happy, to be really happy as much as I want myself to be happy. Once you've put God in His proper place, as the one for whom you exist, then you can look at other people and see them rightly as people whom you are to care about as you care for yourself. Now, to think like that, to live life like that, is real freedom. Instead of having to go around looking at each person thinking, what can I get out of him? How can I use her? Instead of looking at every situation, what's there in this for me? You're able to enter every situation saying, all I want is to bring God glory here. That is real freedom, and it is only Jesus who can give you that real freedom. Point number three, Peter says about these false teachers and all who think like them, this is the end of verse 14, that they are accursed children. Or more literally, they are children of a curse. A curse rests upon them. Whose curse? God's curse. Peter's telling us that those who try to find happiness, fulfillment, freedom by breaking His commands have His curse resting on them. What is a curse? It's when you use words that call for bad things to happen to someone. There are many curses in the Psalms. Those who surround me, may the mischief of their own lips overwhelm them. May burning coals fall on them. If someone curses you, it means he's against you. And he's saying that he wants terrible things to happen to you. There have been times when people have cursed me. But you know, it doesn't matter. Shrug my shoulders. Because they can say such things, but they can't make them happen. If some drunken man shouts that he wants me to finish up under the wheels of a bus, it's not going to make it happen, is it? But what if God curses you? What if God were to say, may ruin, destruction, sorrow, pain come on you. May you suffer because you deserve it. If God says those words, if God curses you, then it will happen. Peter is telling us that if you choose to seek for happiness by breaking the commands which Jesus has given, God will curse you. And God's curse will come to pass. And that means you will be wretched forever. You will know nothing but loneliness and despair. You will never find happiness. You will be shut out in the darkness, and you will never have one moment of happiness in all eternity. People who seek happiness without God, God swears they will never have happiness. He curses them. So these people are never satisfied. They're greedy. They're cursed. And then the fourth thing Peter says about the false teachers, they're insane. In verse 15, Peter says that the false teachers are following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Well, we may talk about that man next week. We don't have time now. All I need to say about Balaam this morning is that he was a man who lived back in Old Testament days, in the time of Moses. You'll find his story told in the book of Numbers, in chapter 22 onwards. And this man Balaam knew a great deal about God. In fact, he was a prophet. He knew an awful lot about God. He knew an awful lot about God's plans. He knew about God's power. He knew that God had chosen the nation of Israel for himself. He knew that God planned to bless Israel. But a king called Balak, who was an enemy of Israel, offered Balaam money if he could harm Israel. And Balaam decided that he would try to do that. He knew what God's will was, but he thought he could make a profit by doing the exact opposite of God's will. Now look at the word that Peter uses to describe Balaam at the end of verse 16. He talks about the prophet's madness. He says Balaam was crazy. He was insane. To imagine that you can defy Almighty God, that you can go against his will and be better off for doing it, well, that's stupid to the point of insanity. How could anyone imagine that they would gain anything by deliberately refusing to obey God? To set the Almighty God against you and to think you're going to benefit from doing it. And yet, that is what Balaam thought. And that's what the false teachers were doing as well. They were saying, we will disobey God's commands and it will bring us happiness. Well, that's crazy. To think that you can provoke God, that you can defy God, that you can disobey God and be better off for doing it. To think that you can find happiness by offending the only person in the universe who can give happiness. That's just lunacy. There is only one person who can give lasting happiness. There's only one person who has all power in his hands. Do you really imagine that you can become a happier person by going against his will? Crazy. But there have been times in my life when I've thought like that. When I've acted like that, when I've known that something was against God's commands, and I've said I'm going to do it anyway, I need to, I have to, I want to, and I've pushed out of my mind the fact that I'm offending God, and that I'm throwing away real happiness. I behave like a lunatic at times. And maybe there's someone here who's behaving like a lunatic. You know God's will. You know God's commands. And you've decided to disobey them. That's lunacy. What on earth do you think you can gain by breaking God's commands? By setting the creator of the universe against you? How on earth do you think you can escape God's judgment if you do that? Maybe you know it. Maybe you know you're behaving like a lunatic. Maybe you know that this sin is going to bring you misery in the long run. That's the most terrible position of all to be in. When you know that you're going to ruin yourself by your sin, and yet you want something so much that you can't let go of it. Or you feel you can't let go of it. That's an awful situation to be in, when you know that you're behaving like a lunatic, but you feel you can't stop. That's where you need the good news. Do you remember we said it at the beginning? What did Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's mercy. Jesus has been sent to set you free from the addiction of sin. So now, right now, straight away, call out to him. Say to him, I want to be free. I'm trapped by my own desires. There's this sin that I've got involved in, and I know it will lead to misery and ruin, but I can't let go of it. Please, Jesus, set me free. He's the only one who can set you free. He's the only one who can give you power to break with it. Him now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when it's easier. It'll never be easier. Cry out to him now, please break the chain of sin. Please give me freedom. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the good news, that there is no sin in the world from which Jesus cannot set us free. There is no heart that Jesus cannot change. The Lord Jesus is here among us to set the captives free. And you need him.